Where's Jimmy?
I don't know. He's on Zoom.
He's on Zoom. Oh, there he is.
Hi, Jimmy.
All right. Everybody, say hi to Jimmy, our new brother. Hello, Jimmy. All right, good. He had to work this weekend, but he is here with us, which is really fantastic. Okay. Great. So, this will be our last lesson today from the book of Leviticus. And to tell you the truth, it's not really actually going to be from Leviticus. So it's going to be from Leviticus, sort of. Okay. So welcome to the family, Jimmy. All right. There he is with his family, which is so cool having all that family with him. That was great. And then we had our sports night that got changed into a game night. But it was blowout. We had like 18, 20 people. And I guess, what are you playing? What's that game you guys are playing?
Mafia.
Mafia. Okay, great. And who won the villagers won. Yeah. They usually lose, I guess. I have no idea. I know nothing about that. All right. So Leviticus 5. Jesus, a priest in the order of Melchizedek. So today, our entire sermon is going to be just giving praise to his holy name, essentially. We're going to be praising Jesus. Because Jesus is the priest in the order of Melchizedek. By the way, in that drawing, this is supposed to be Abraham. And that's supposed to be Melchizedek. It's just somebody's representation. I'm pretty sure Melchizedek didn't have really white skin. I'm sure he didn't wear all that stuff. That's somebody in the Middle Ages made that really cool drawing. So there you go. So we have been studying Leviticus. Theme verse. I'm the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore be holy because I am holy. And we saw our outline of Leviticus. And we spent a fair amount of time talking about the sacrifices. We spent a fair amount talking about the law of Moses, the Sabbath, the festivals, the tabernacle. And today we're completing a three-part series on the priesthood. Got it? And so we saw the whole priesthood thing. You got the Levites who served in the tabernacle and later in the temple, but were not priests. And then there were the priests who were the descendants of Abraham. They were the ones who made burnt grain, fellowship drink offerings, as well as sin and guilt offerings. And their job was to make sacrifice and to intercede. And as we saw, the priests of Aaron, we are the inheritors. We are the type, the anti-type of them. Because only in us do become a nation of priests, a holy nation. And so we saw, therefore, that we make drink offerings and fellowship offerings and grain offerings, and we intercede for the lost and all those things. That was sort of cool. And then we talked about the high priest last week. The high priest, whose principal role actually was on the Day of Atonement, to actually make atonement for the people. But then we ended up in Hebrews. We saw how Jesus is so much of a better high priest. The job of a priest is to be a bridge builder, a mediator, an advocate, a representative, to give access. And that's what the priest did, but again, we saw that the best priest would speak perfectly the language of God, and also perfectly the language of humans. And the priests of Aaron, they got the human thing down, the God thing, not so good. Jesus was up there in heaven, had the God thing down, but didn't have the people thing down so well. So he came here, correct? And because then he could sympathize. He could feel the same. Literally, sympathize means, the Greek word means to feel the same as us. So he's not in some sort of, you know, air-conditioned office thinking, all right, you guys do this, you guys do that. No, he came down on the office floor so that he could have the same feelings. And empathy, that was that other one. Metropatheia. The empathy, because he suffered in every way as we did, and he became what? A perfect, a complete high priest. But then there was number four, the priesthood of Melchizedek. So that's that fourth area. So today we're going to talk about the priesthood of Melchizedek, and Jesus takes that role. All right? So who's this guy Melchizedek? Well, some of you already know, but a lot of you probably don't. So we're going to find out who Melchizedek is today. Okay? So Jesus learned obedience through suffering. He didn't learn to become obedient. He was always obedient, but what he learned is what it's like to be obedient, the suffering that comes from that. And therefore, he's made a perfect high priest of the order of Melchizedek, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 10. All right, so let's talk about Hebrews a little bit here. Set it up so I can actually see. There we go. So, the purpose of Hebrews is to give heart to Christians who've endured much, have been tempted, and come to the point where they're tempted to fall back, to seek a more comfortable, a more easy Christianity. So, arguably, the book of Hebrews is written more to the older Christians around here than the younger Christians, honestly. But you know what? If you're a younger Christian, I hope eventually you'll be an older Christian. All right, so it's going to come in handy for you. And really, what the Hebrew writer does is he talks about the awesomeness, the greatness, the wonder, the fantasticalness, the incredibleness, the preeminence of Jesus. And it's interesting because in our study of Exodus and Leviticus, we practically did the whole outline of Hebrews. Because we find in Hebrews chapter 1, 1 through 3, that Jesus is greater than all the prophets. We didn't cover that. Then we find in Hebrews 1, 4 through 14, that Jesus is greater than the angels, which we didn't exactly cover, but actually the Hebrew writer goes back to Exodus and talks about that. But then we definitely covered Hebrews 3, 1 through 5, how Jesus is like Moses, but so much greater than Moses. Moses was the greatest in God's house, and Jesus is God's house, all those things. And then we saw Jesus, Hebrews 4, 14 through 5, 10, the great high priest. That was our sermon just last week. And then we find in Hebrews 7 that Jesus is much greater than Abraham. And then in Hebrews 7, 1 through 28, we find that Jesus is from the order of Melchizedek. That's another awesomeness about him. Then in Hebrews 8, 1 through 13, we find that Jesus gives us a much, much greater covenant. We talked about that a lot for sure. And then in Hebrews 9, 1 through 11, we find that Jesus is in a much greater tabernacle. We spent a whole week on that. And then, of course, we spent 2 weeks talking about how Jesus offers better sacrifices. Okay? But the whole thing of Hebrews really comes down to this: Jesus, the great high priest. So now we're going to be in Hebrews 7. Let's go to Hebrews 5, 10, just to kind of get ready for Hebrews 7. Hebrews 5, 10, where he kind of summarizes this whole thing about Jesus being the great high priest. Hebrews 5, verse 10. All right. Well, I'll go back to verse 9. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. And he was designated by God to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. All right? And then what he does is, he does the rest of chapter 5 and all of chapter 6, doing a little side trip, just talking about some other stuff. He's setting up the whole thing, chapter 5 through 11, and all chapter 6 is setting up. He's going to talk about that, what he just said, which is Jesus is a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. So that raises the question, who is this dude Melchizedek? Well, to find out, let's go to Genesis 14, 17 through 20. So we're taking an interesting sort of journey here. We're going from Leviticus to Hebrews. But in order to explain Leviticus and Hebrews, we're going to go back to Genesis 14. In the entire scripture, there's only like 3 verses about Melchizedek. Genesis 14, 17 through 20. Now, when we read about Melchizedek in Genesis 14, I want you to notice that every single word said about Melchizedek applies to Jesus. Okay? All right, Hebrews, Genesis 14. All right, here we go. Actually, I'm going to start in 17 because 17 gives the historical context to why Abraham is visiting this guy, Melchizedek. After Abraham returned from defeating Chedorlaomer, and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom, came out to meet him in the valley of Shaveth, that is King's Valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abraham, saying, "Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. That's it. That's all we know about Melchizedek. So what is it about this guy? Well, we know a few things. The background is this. All right, Abraham was there in the hill country of Judea, and down in the what we call the Dead Sea Valley there, there were these five cities, Sodom, Gomorrah, Zeboim, and Farber, those five cities, and they got in a war with this guy, Chedorlaomer. And, all right, and Aaron, Abraham's nephew, got involved in this war, and they got defeated, and all of Aaron's stuff was taken off, and this guy was going back to Mesopotamia, Chedorlaomer. And so Abraham steps in, he essentially attacks Chedorlaomer, takes all the stuff back, and so he's going back to Judea, and he's saved Aaron and his family and all his stuff, and he visits this guy, Melchizedek. Now, who is Melchizedek? Well, I don't know exactly who he is, but one thing I know is he's definitely not a Jew. He's not a Jew. In fact, he's the king of Salem. Well, that's Jerusalem. By the way, that means he's the king of Shalom, which means he's the king of peace. Oh, okay, we're starting to get a hint about this guy, Melchizedek. Okay, we're going to see a lot of parallels here. So he's the king of Salem, and it's interesting because when Abraham comes, he gives Abraham bread and wine. He gives him bread and wine. Might that suggest something? Possibly. And his very name, as we're going to see, is suggestive. So I'm not explaining that later. And he says he's a priest of Jehovah, but his main priesthood is to Gentiles, but also to Jews. Can you think of another priest that might kind of set a pattern for? And he blessed Abraham. Basically, he's saying he's sort of like being Abraham's priest. And then Abraham gave him a tenth of his stuff. By the way, this is hundreds of years before the whole giving a tithe that was put into the law of Moses. Okay? Then we can go to Psalm 110, verse 4. This is all kind of mysterious. All right. Who's this guy? He just shows up, two verses, and then you never hear from him again. Psalm 110, verse 4. Then when you come to Psalm 110, verse 4, you kind of go, all right, this is going to increase the mystery about this guy, Melchizedek. Psalm 110. Actually, let's read 1 through 4, because what I want to prove is that this is a messianic psalm. It's a prophetic psalm about the Messiah, and yet it's talking about Melchizedek. Psalm 110. Okay? The Lord says to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." This is quoted in Acts chapter 2 when Peter's proving that Jesus is the Messiah because he was raised from the dead. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, saying, "Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on the day of battle, arrayed in holy splendor. Your young men will come to you like dew from the morning womb." Then the Lord has sworn, and he will not change his mind, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." Now imagine you're David, and you write that, and you said, "The Lord has sworn you're a priest in the order of Melchizedek." And David must have thought, who? Who's a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek? And it's like, that had to be strange. And this has been, you know, by the time Jesus comes around, this has been in the Jewish scripture for 1,000 years. So you got this one tiny little glimpse of Melchizedek, like two verses in Genesis 14, and then like 850 years later, this prophecy about the Messiah saying you're a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And that's it. Until you come to Hebrews chapter 7. Really, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 10. So let's go to Hebrews 7 and let's find out what this is about. I think you already know the answer, right? Yeah, I think you've already figured out what the answer is, but it's going to be fun looking at all the details. This sermon, if there's ever sort of biblical material that makes it clear the Bible's inspired by God, right here. I mean, this stuff here is so cool. So I'm going to start in Hebrews 6, verse 20. Then I'm going to read the first 10 verses of Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7 is pretty tough material. A lot of people reading this, they kind of like shake their head. Okay, I have no idea what it's talking about. That's going to end right now. Okay? Here you go. Where our forerunner Jesus has entered, he's talking about the true tabernacle, the one in heaven. We've already talked about that. Where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf, he has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Wait, what did he said about 27 verses earlier? He said, he's a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Now it's like 27 verses later and he says, he's a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Proving that those verses 5, 11 through 6, whatever, that was just sort of a little aside thing. So he's continuing the thought. This Melchizedek was a king of Salem, a priest of the God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, the name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Then also, King of Salem means king of peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Resembling the Son of God, right? Just think how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. Now the law requires the descendants of Levi who become priests to collect a tenth from the people. That is, from their fellow Israelites, even though they are also descended from Abraham. This man, however, did not trace his descent from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And without doubt, the lesser is blessed by Abraham, is blessed by the greater Melchizedek. In the one case, the tenth is collected by people who die, but in the other case, by him who is declared to be living. One might even say that Levi, who collects the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham, because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestor, making a really strange argument. All right, so the writer of Hebrews, and therefore God, is trying to do two things in Hebrews 7. Number one, he's trying to demonstrate that Jesus is of the order of Melchizedek, the priestly order of Melchizedek, rather than the priestly order of Aaron, and that priesthood is far greater. Okay? Number two, he's trying to establish this prophetic type antitype. That, in other words, every single thing we know about Melchizedek is a prophecy about the priesthood of Jesus. So he's doing those two things. Got it? Now, unfortunately for us, he does a little bit of the first one, then he does a little bit of the second one, then he does a little bit of the first one, and he does a little bit of the second one. So I'm going to sort of re-scramble that stuff. So we'll talk about the first thing, and then we'll talk about the second thing. Okay, so it'll help you out a little bit. So, next slide is the first thing, all right? The first thing. So he tells us, first of all, that Abraham gave Melchizedek a tithe. In other words, Abraham submitted to Melchizedek in giving him a tithe, acknowledged him as his religious leader, if you will. Okay, also chapter 7, verse 4, he even says to us, let's reread it. He says, just think how great Melchizedek was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. All right? So again, this is the greatness of this fairly obscure person. I mean, in the Bible, Abraham, woo, Melchizedek, you know, something like that. Right? All right? But that's kind of true because we compare Abraham to Jesus, you know, Yeah, I'd say so. Then he reminds us in verse 7, and without doubt the lesser, Abraham, is blessed by the greater Melchizedek. Right? And then in verse 9, he reminds us that he collected a tenth. In other words, hey, in the whole Law of Moses thing, Levi collects a tenth from all the others. So all of Israel submits to Levi, gives him their stuff. Right? And then he says, but then symbolically, when Abraham gave a tenth to Melchizedek, it's the same as Levi giving a tenth to Melchizedek. So basically, here, I'll do it like this. This is like a mathematic equation. Right? Now, if A is greater than B, and B is greater than C, what can you conclude? A is greater than C. Got it? Yes. Even if you're terrible at math, you can figure that out. Okay? Like, for example, 7 is bigger than 5, and 5 is bigger than 7. Therefore, even if you didn't know it already, 7 is bigger than 3. Okay? Got it? So, Melchizedek is greater than Levi, or Abraham, and Jesus is greater than Melchizedek, so therefore Jesus is the total top dog of all high priests. And you think, okay, well that's sort of cool, alright? But that's his whole point. That's the whole point of Hebrews. Therefore, he is our great high priest. So that's point number one. And then, again, we have to kind of go back to the beginning of the chapter, go through it, and there's like, there's this, and there's this, and there's this, and there's, like, literally every single thing we know about Melchizedek is exactly the same as Jesus. And it's so cool, because this is just some guy. You know, whoever wrote Genesis, I don't even know who wrote it, did that person have any concept that everything he wrote was about Jesus? That's crazy stuff. So first of all, the name Melchizedek literally in Hebrew means King of Righteousness. Wow. So who's the King of Righteousness? Jesus. Right? The Righteous King. Another point, which is actually farther down here, what's interesting is, in the Jewish system, you could be a king, but if you're a king, you're definitely not going to be a priest, because the kings came from Judah and the priests came from Levi. But Melchizedek was a king and a priest. Right? And Jesus, of course, is a king and a priest. So there's that. All right? And next, he's not only is he the king of righteousness, he's the king of peace. Now, which was he first? Was he the king of righteousness first and then the king of peace? Or was he the king of peace and then the king of righteousness?
I don't know.
Well, he's the king of righteousness first, because that's his name. Okay. And because he is the king of righteousness, he was able to become the king of peace. Again, that's totally Jesus. Totally. And then he says in verse 3, without beginning of days or end of life. Now here the Hebrew writer makes a pretty strange argument that I would not have had the nerve to make, I'll be honest with you. But we know nothing about his parents, and we know nothing about his descendants. He says, so basically he argues from silence. Because that's kind of like Jesus. Because who was his father? He didn't have an earthly father. And who were his descendants? He didn't have any. So again, he's making a parallel with Jesus. All right, but then, so much more important in verse 3, it says he's a priest forever. Because who's the next priest in the order of Melchizedek, after Melchizedek? There was none. All right, and so again, he makes an argument from silence. And then, in chapter 7, verse 6, he says, he's a priest, but not a descendant of Levi, not based on genealogy. Now, what did you need to do in order to become a priest of in the order of Aaron? What did you have to do to become a priest if you were descended from Abraham? You just had to be born, all right? Yeah, that's so awesome. Just, you're born that way. Alright? So that didn't really say anything about their righteousness or anything other than genealogy. So all the other priests were genes merely because of, priests merely because of genealogy, but Melchizedek was a king because he was an awesome, righteous person that God chose. He's saying, again, just like Jesus, just like Jesus. You know, in, you can read in Ezra 2:61 through 63, when they came back to the promised land after the captivity, basically everybody who had proof, like a written proof that they were descended directly from Aaron, could be priests. But if you had no proof, if you couldn't prove it, too bad, you're not a priest anymore. No, you could have been a descendant, didn't matter, you had to have proof. So to Levites, genealogy is everything. Alright, it's an accident of birth. But both for Melchizedek and Jesus, genealogy doesn't matter. What matters is they lived a righteous life. All right, let's start in chapter 11, because we're going to see some more stuff about Melchizedek and Jesus. 11 through 22. If perfection could have been obtained through the Levitical priesthood, and by the way, could it?
No.
That's the whole point. And indeed, the law given to the people established that priesthood. Why was there need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed, the law must be changed also. He of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe. Right? And no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah. And in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. And what we have said is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears. Can you think of another priest like Melchizedek? King of righteousness, king of peace, come from all this sort of, yeah, okay, great. Alright, one who has become a priest, not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. For it is declared, for the third time, in Psalm 110 verse 4, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The former regulation, Moses, is set aside because it was weak and, in a slight exaggeration, useless. For the law made nothing perfect. And a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without an oath. But he became a priest. Melchizedek became a priest with an oath when God said to him, you, the Lord, has sworn, and he will never change his mind. You are a priest forever. Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. Better priesthood, better law, better covenant, all those things. All right? So he says, not of the tribe of Levi, no. Again, Melchizedek is like Jesus. And Melchizedek was the king of the physical Jerusalem, whereas Jesus is the king of spiritual Jerusalem. Yes? And it's interesting, the writer of Hebrews, I don't know why he doesn't point this out, but I'm going to point it out. If I was writing Hebrews, I would have mentioned this. Also, you could have mentioned, yeah, and Melchizedek gave Abraham bread and wine as a precursor, as a foreshadow, if you will, of the fact that Jesus would give his body and his blood for our salvation. And another point to be made is that both are priests to Gentiles and Jews alike. All right, so then Jesus is the perfect high priest. He says, in a rhetorical point, if perfection could have been obtained through Aaron, it would have. Therefore, a new priesthood, it requires a new covenant. So, because we need a new priesthood, we need a new law, we need a new covenant, we need a new tabernacle. Everything is made new. Shadow becomes reality. But it's all based on the priesthood. According to the Hebrew writer, it's all based on Jesus' priesthood. Okay? All right? So a new priesthood calls for a new things. You know, in verse 11, let me read verse 11. If perfection could have been obtained through the Levitical priesthood, indeed a law given to the people established that priesthood, why was there need for another priest to come? Well, the answer is there because it didn't. It was not perfect. It was not complete. It did not give freedom from sin. It did not give us that freedom from a guilty conscience. Why is there a need if perfection could have been obtained through the Levitical priesthood? But it could not. Correct? Perfection, teleos, wholeness, completion. Therefore, verse 12, a new priesthood requires a new law and a new covenant. The new priesthood that was prefigured in Melchizedek required a very different covenant. How different will this new covenant be? It'll be as different as Melchizedek is from Levi. As different as Melchizedek is from Levi, which is in every possible way other than being a priest, similarly, the new covenant will be very, very different from the old covenant. It'll be based on what? Verse 16. I love this verse 16. One has become a priest not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. And he says, the former is set, verse 18, the former, the law of Moses is set aside because it was weak and useless. Now, it wasn't exactly useless. It was weak. Hebrews 8 verse 10. It was weak. It wasn't useless. We saw that already. We already read in Romans 5, 20 through 21 that it made sin utterly sinful, so that trespass might increase. Or you could even read Galatians 3:24, where it says the law was a guardian to prepare us for Christ. Or it could even read Hebrews 10 verse 3, that it says it was an annual reminder of sin. So when the Hebrew writer says it was useless, he's exaggerating a little bit. We'll let him get away with that. It wasn't useless, but it was definitely weak. And then in verse 22, God swears. Why would God swear anything? I mean, you know, why would God swear anything? In fact, God swears in the Bible three times. Genesis 22, he says to Abraham, I swear you'll never fail to have a descendant on my throne. Then in Hebrews 6, verse 17, where he says, you know, I swear you will always have an advocate in the tabernacle. And then in Psalm 110 verse 4 says, I swear you will be a priest forever. God is telling you, you can count on it. Jesus will never, ever let you down. Not once. Let's finish out Hebrews 7, 23 through 28. Now, there have been many of these priests. And again, he's going on and somewhat repeating Hebrews 5 a little bit, about the awesomeness of the priesthood of Melchizedek and therefore of Jesus. It says, verse 23, now there have been many of these priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he's able to save completely. You're not like kind of saved, partially saved. I remember one time I was teaching a lesson on grace and San Diego for our singles. And I said what I thought was the most obvious possible thing. I said, you know what? If you're saved, you're saved, you know? And I got these looks like, really? Nobody had ever told them that, I guess. That, you know, like you don't kind of come in and out, you know, I'm saved, then I mess up, oh, I gotta get right with Jesus again, otherwise I won't be saved, you know, all that kind of stuff. All right? No, saved completely. Alright, I lost my place. Yes, verse 25. Therefore, he's able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. Always. Such a priest truly meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners. And the priests of Aaron were kind of holy. They were sort of blameless. They were mostly pure. And they were largely set apart from sinners, you know, they're, you know, compared to everybody else. Unlike other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men in all their weakness, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son who has been made perfect forever. That's the greatness of the priesthood of Jesus. God says, I swear. You know, those Levitical priesthood, they had a really bad habit. They just ended up dying. Those high priests, you know, probably they had to kind of be a priest for a while. They're probably, you know, they're probably like a pope. They're like 60 or 70 years old before they finally became a pope. Those popes, sorry about that, but they tend to, yeah, they're sort of already old, so they tend to not be around for very long. High priest, you know, whatever. They had a bad habit of dying. But look at that. Verse 3, a priest forever. Verse 8, declared to be living. Verse 16, indestructible life. Verse 24, permanent priesthood. Verse 25, able to save for all time. Verse 25, can save completely. You get the idea? I mean, is the Hebrew writer being subtle? Are you having trouble understanding what he's telling you? We got a perfect priest. Holy, amen. Blameless, righteous, always interceding, always speaking for us. That's the Jesus that we worship. That's the Jesus whom we serve. Amen? Amen. Oh, and then in verse 27, and by the way, those Levites, not only did they keep dying, they also sinned a lot. That's a whole other deal. All right? So, this might be the last slide. Yeah, don't forget, Levitical priests offer sacrifices. That's pretty great. Jesus offers sacrifices too. But the Levitical priests, what did it cost them? Sometimes they, like, at the Day of Atonement, the high priest gave a bull that he actually owned, you know what I'm saying? So it cost him a few bucks, you know? Right? A few bucks. But generally the priests are offering stuff that somebody else brought. It's like, wow, so whoop-de-doo for you. Alright? What did Jesus offer? Himself. He was the priest and he was the sacrifice. Wow. Crazy stuff. Our high priest meets all of our spiritual needs. He is the perfect high priest. Verse 28, rereading verse 28. For the law appoints as high priests men in all their weakness. That's you and me, by the way. Yep. All our weakness. Praise God that we have that opportunity. But the oath which came after the law appointed the Son who has been made perfect forever. So let us give our praises this morning to the great high priest, to the perfect mediator and advocate. You know what I think we should do? I think we should stand up and give Jesus a standing ovation. Don't you think so?
Sure.
Yeah, you don't have to, but let's just do it, all right? Come on, Jesus, great high priest, great job. Amen, amen, amen. All right, good. Thank you for praising my sermon. Just kidding. All right. That's our sermon for today. And come on. Awesome song leader, Zane. That's the best applause I ever got for my sermon. That's because I told you to stand up and... Just kidding. All right. That's for Jesus, 100%.
We're now entering the portion of our service where we like to focus our hearts and minds on the sacrifice.